It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany, UK, America.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here it is, the final day of February 2018, and it's been a weird one, but still, it's February, so goodbye. Never cared much for February. Maybe it was because it was, as a kid, maybe it was always because it was just one big downer after my birthday. But no, goodbye February. We find ourselves leaving February with a toasty 64 degrees. Here in the fabulous Horn Mansion Studios. A little bit of drizzle falling outside, but all told, nothing to complain about. It could be far worse. I'm told it's colder than a well digger's ass in Europe right now. Yeah. But, yeah, it's just so... Hey, March. The first day of spring is only, what, 21, 22 days away? Yeah? I can live with that. I can be excited about that. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. It is the last day of February 2018, and that alone, I suppose, is cause for celebration. Unless maybe you're in the Southern Hemisphere and enjoying summer. Up here, it's the shortest month and the grimmest month for some reason or another. Don't know why. But anyway, we've made it to the end of February, which means that with any luck at all, the horn will exist in March 2018 as well. Which reminds me, we have thanks to send out. Oh, yes, we do. We do indeed. Thank you. Thank you last night to Anatole. And thank you very kindly to our subscribers, our overnighters for the 28th. That means thanks to Randy in PA. And thanks very kindly to Smitty in Florida. And thanks to Charlene in Rhode Island. We've made it to the end of February. We made it on schedule. We made it. We're good. Yes. So that's where that all stands. Of course, we close out the month of February 2018, fittingly on a prayer meeting Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Had a lovely meal down there in the fellowship hall this evening. For some reason or another, the little old blue haired ladies were all excited. Maybe it's because I missed prayer meeting Wednesday last week. They're just little old blue-haired ladies they take care of me, they do, is what they do. Yeah, the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen, they take care of me. And when I wasn't there last week, you could tell they were bummed out. So this evening, this afternoon, they were cooking with a real vengeance. A good vengeance, but with real determination. And I guess they wanted to make sure that I remembered whence I came, because it was a big old pot of October beans, pans of hot steaming cornbread. Oh, mercy sakes, it was good. We had green leafy salad, and they baked up a pan of pork chops and used that pork chop grease to wilt the lettuce and the little green onions that they chopped into it. Oh, and a little bit of Jell-O salad with some cottage cheese in it. Yeah, I know. It doesn't sound like much. It's simple fare, but we eat simple here in the hills and hollers of almost level West by Cold Trump, Virginia. Stand, we do. And then there was the dessert table. Oh, yes, the dessert table. A few more jars of canned raspberries, the wild kind that grows out by the side of the road that they harvest every summer. But son of a guns are as big as your thumb. They opened up a couple of jars of those and made some cobblers. Oh, store-bought ice cream, because it's a mite cool yet to be out there cranking away or anything, and the young'uns were feeling kind of puny, I guess. Well, they're figuring out, what's the point in churning if you're not going to get the ice cream, right? Because there stood the deacons, and there they stand this evening. They wiped out it was pathetic. They wiped out that cobbler quicker than you could say smoking with the sinners. And then they headed up those couple of flights of stairs, trundling their bulk, and they went out in the parking lot where, in fact, they did smoke with the sinners. They chain smoke out there, but they learned quick. And so when Sister Carol Baker appeared at the door of the vestibule with the solar-powered cattle prod crackling away in the drizzle, well, the deacons got moving. They blew right past her, right through the vestibule, right past that bowl of desiccating butter mints, and they're waiting down front. They didn't even go to Washington, D.C. today to see Billy Graham, a lion in repose, just as he lied all his life. No, they're standing right down here. Boys, you can sit down. Mm-hmm. Have a seat, deacons, because we will have no plate passing on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. We will have no plate passing at all, because, of course, it is a fundraising-free prayer meeting Wednesday. So y'all just sit tight there. Just sit there and have your little nicotine fits. This won't take but about 3 hours or so. And we'll invite the Minister of Music up to lead us in the non-offertory hymn, just the hymn that gets us all started on a prayer meeting Wednesday. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hot sut thriller on the brawler, suet, and a brawler, suet. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sisters, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Ha! Glory! Hallelujah! Praise his holy name! Ha! Amen! I'm calling on you right now. We do things a little bit different here on Prayer Meeting Wednesday. We don't have the altar call at the end. We have it at the beginning. Amen. And I'm calling on you to get up on your feet, off of your seats, and wiggle and waddle and waggle and wobble, and get out from betwixt the pews, and be careful where you stick you, so there won't be so much pew in the pews, and come on down that blood-red aisle, and fall, brethren and sisters, upon your knees at the altar, laying your hands upon the subwoofer. Oh, amen. And feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the house server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Amnesty, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Mugwump Maharaja, Bob Kincaid. And yes, it's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen, glory. Brethren and sisters, I have a special message going out this evening. Going out to the gay brethren and sisters of the Horn Family Community Congregation. You may think you got a rollicking gay community in New York City. You may think you've got the most fabulous gay community on earth in Atlanta, Georgia. You may really, really think you're making it all kinds of gay out there in San Francisco, California, and Los Angeles, and Hollyweird. Yes, amen, glory. You may think that, but you ain't got nothing. Brethren and sisters, I'm telling you, it appears to me that there has been a great big old gay migration to Kentucky. Yes, a big old gay migration to a little town called Moorhead. Yes, amen, glory. How do I know? Because a press release has been put out. Sister Clerk Kim Davis, with the help of noted religion law grifter Matt Staver of the tax-free Liberty Lobby, And one other grifter. Well, they're putting out a book. Sister Clerk Kim Davis is putting out a book, talking about her time standing up for Jeebus there in Round County, Kentucky. Amen. There she was, just a humble fornicatress, a humble, sinful adulteress who had changed husbands more times than some of her neighbors changed socks. When she got up and run to become the county clerk of Round County, Kentucky. And that's when Jesus gave her a mission. Is. Jesus done told her to not let the homosexuals get all married, even though them 9 elected judges up in Washington, D.C., Gomorrah on the Potomac, had said it was okay for them to to be a marrying up in their Homer sectional ways, yes. And so it is, with some help from Matt Staver and some other grifter from inside the Liberty Lobby, sit, Liberty, sit, that she has written her book. And how do I know that there is a gay revolution underway there in Moorhead, Kentucky? Well, in this tome of polyester-clad heterosexual righteousness, Kim Davis tells of the fury. This here's a quote now. This is a real, live, honest-to-goodness quote. Sister Clerk Kim Davis tells all about the furious, fist-pounding, homosexual men that she had to deal with when she was a clerk in there and trying to protect marriage for Jesus, who never particularly showed much interest in, you know, getting married, 33 years old and still at home with mama and that all, yeah. Let's see, a confirmed bachelor, I think, is the term they use in the South for, right, No, but she was beset by furious, fist-pounding, homosexual men. Oh, glory. I tell you what, you can have your Christopher Street and your Castro Street, and you can have your underground Atlanta. Oh, but brethren and sistren, until you've seen the furious, fist-pounding, homosexual men there in Moorhead, Kentucky, all brethren and sistren, you don't know what gay is. Furious, fist-pounding, homosexual men. I tell you what, if it was up to me and I could put together a band, you know, sort of working on the village people angle. Furious fist pounding homosexual men sounds like a singing group for the first quarter of the 21st century. That note coming in from Brother Ron in Raleigh. I guess it stands to reason, Brother Ron says, Sister Davis may have stood up for Jeebus, but she laid down for everybody else. Can I get an amen? Amen and a cowbell. And that's a cowbell for Jesus and for Brother Ron. But I tell you what, it's a small town, that Moorhead, Kentucky. And there's not a whole lot of motel rooms, not a lot of rental properties. If you want to get in on the furious fist pounding homosexual experience, you're gonna want to get moving lickety split. I mean, granted, there's other little tiny communities like Farmers and Sharky, but the real furious fist pounding action is to be had there in Moorhead, Kentucky. Oh, brother and sister, you gotta wonder at the magnificent display of faith that it took for Sister Clerk Kim Davis. Now, see, she's running for re-election, and that's why the grifters over to Liberty Lobby are writing this book for her. The book that lays out her unlikely saga and describes her struggles against the, quote, disastrous same-sex marriage opinion. disastrous, brethren and sistren, disastrous. Because, you know, since 2015, pert near every heterosexual marriage in America has done fallen apart. Except for it hasn't. The economy has collapsed. Except for it hasn't. Moorhead, Kentucky has been washed away by floods and plagued by locusts and rivers of blood and frogs have fallen from the skies from the disastrous same-sex marriage opinion. Except, brethren and sistren, it ain't. There ain't nothing disastrous about it. It you know what? It's probably even proven to be an economic boon for the lawyers. For where, yea, verily, as it says in Scripture, yea, verily, where thou shalt findeth gay marriage, thou shalt also findeth gay divorce. But she's got a ghostwriter, and she's trying to use this here book to protect her for re-election against heathens like David Ermold. There's four Democrats running against Sister Clerk Kim Davis, and David Ermold's one of them. He says he wants to restore professional leadership, fairness, and responsibility. Mm-hmm. Which one presumes that Sister Clerk Kim Davis ain't got nary of, right? I'm sure by the time she gets done telling the story, when she goes to jail for thumbing her nose at the Constitution of the United States, she'll probably get all crucified. When you're not looking for it in the stores, what you're not looking for is Under God's Authority, the Kim Davis story. Yeah, under somebody. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Kim chronicles her dramatic encounters with furious fist-pounding homosexual men and the hate mail that flooded her office. Kim takes you behind the scenes of the unlikely saga that took America by storm in 2015. She tells how God transformed her life in 2011, why she almost retired in 2014, and how she knowed 6 months before the U.S. Supreme Court's disastrous 2015 same-sex marriage opinion, she was headed for jail. She just thought she was headed there for something else. Like, well, place like that. You get the idea. Meanwhile, desperately in search of a cowbell, Isaac up in Ohio says, I have another date with Ms. Moorhead at 8 p.m. Yeah, we'll give you a bit. It's the town. It's the town, Isaac. The town is Moorhead. Holy mackerel. Brother Deacon Asa asking, do you realize this is the fourth straight year we're talking about this deadbeat Kim Davis? I thought her 15 minutes of fame was to run out back in 2015. Yeah, no, but they won't go away because they got an entire industry behind them. Brother Usher Steve from New York writes in and says, Moorhead, Kentucky, shouldn't we raise our hands in praise of the goddess of irony? Praise be her holy name. Absolutely. She's been hard at work on this for a very long time. I mean, the fact that a fornicating adulteress would be the one carrying this banner against the furious fist-pounding homosexual men. Well, that was. You reckon are they fist-pounding at 138 beats per minute? That's the question the late great Peter Godbold would probably be asking. Mm-hmm. Oh, but brother and sister, it's been a... we didn't have prayer meeting Wednesday last week, so we've had a lot of good prayer meeting. Material go by. Yes. Like, for instance, well, let's see here. There we go. Dr. William H. Curtis. Now, he's one of those religion doctors that couldn't put on a Band-Aid without killing somebody. He's the pastor of the Mount Ararat Baptist Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. A while back, because this story goes back to, well, it's one of the stories we missed on prayer meeting Wednesday, the 14th of February, because of a certain incident in Florida. But a while back, a fellow in Pittsburgh by the name of Gerald Taylor took a little snapshot of Dr. William H. Curtis's shiny brand new ride and put it up on Facebook. With the caption, "If your pastor is driving a Bentley truck, he's sucking your community dry with hope and tithes." Because that's the picture involved. It's not a truck, really. It's an SUV, but it's a Bentley. You know, puts a Maybach to shame. The Christian Post reached out to Samuel Cruz, who's an associate professor of religion and society at the Union Theological Seminary in New York City. Well, he's, of course, a heathen. He said, "I don't know how owning a Bentley that's worth $230,000 contributes in any way to the furtherance of the kingdom, and also how that could be justified. To own a car that expensive, you have to be among the top 10% of income earners or even higher in these United States of America, and I can't consider how preaching could lead someone to so much wealth." Well, Professor Cruz, you have obviously never availed yourself of the prosperity gospel. But it's not all coming from... Let's be fair to the good Reverend Doctor. It's apparently not all coming from passing the plate. No, Professor Cruz says, "I have to admit my instinctual reaction to this was to wince. But I'm aware that between speaking engagements, teaching positions, and books, this pastor has other income streams besides the church." Yeah, no. Hey, what's he speaking on? What's he writing books about? Right? Yeah. Bentleys. I gotta aim higher. What I gotta do. Really. That's just kinda pathetic. Mm-hmm. Then don't think y'all are out of the woods there, California. A lot of times we have these stories and... Well, that's true, too. Brother Ron in Raleigh says, "Come on now. No self-respecting right-winger will let a good grift opportunity go. Milk it, Sister Davis." And that could, of course, also be applied to the good reverend there. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, Arnold with a question. Please don't think less of me for this, but who the would sleep with Kim Davis anyway? Well, apparently several fellers there in Moorhead. She married some of them. Yep. Anyway. No, California, y'all don't get out of this either. Just because there ain't no banjo music playing and people don't have funny southern accents doesn't mean y'all are free of it. No, for this, we go to Modesto, California. To what used to be known as the First Baptist Church of Modesto, California, but they had the Deacon's Marketing Committee got together and they renamed it Cross Point Community Church. I've seen that Cross Point going around a bit. It seems it's a way of, it's kind of like Republicans who don't put Republican on their campaign signs. Same thing with Baptist. It's just a Cross Point Community Church. And in a story from the Modesto Bee, they detail the story of Brad Tebbett. Brad Tebbett, 27 years old, married in the eyes of the Lord. And you can almost fill this blank in without youth pastor. Yeah. He spent 30 years as a youth pastor. He has since moved on from Modesto. He's now at the International House of Prayer, the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, Missouri. But according to one individual by the name of Jennifer Graves, her pastor, and she's full grown now. But when she was a teenager, she says that when Brad Tebbett was 27 years old and youth pastor there at what was then the First Baptist Church of Modesto, that he went a LARPing on her when she was 14. That means kissing, for those of y'all who don't speak hillbilly. And then he groped her. At first, it happened in his office there at First Baptist Church. And then he did it in the car too. And then he'd have sex with her in his own home before his wife came home from work. Then, when she was a junior in high school, Tebbett and his wife moved on. That's how we know he's at the International House of Prayer of Kansas City. He didn't go straight to Kansas City, though. He did a stint in Oregon. But here's the thing. Shortly after he left and the sexual abuse of Ms. Graves came to a conclusion, the leaders there at First Baptist Church of Modesto, California, which, by the way, was not some little storefront Baptist church. It was a well-regarded, a prominent congregation there in Modesto. Now, the church leadership, according to the Modesto Bee, they knew what was going on. It was just a few months after Brother Tebbett left that the young woman told another youth pastor. Then the youth pastor told the high school pastor, Marvin Jacobo, and he's had a big old ministry there at the church and a respected religious nonprofit group in Modesto. Mm-hmm. Jacobo then contacted Tebbit's wife and his boss at the same time. Tebbit ain't giving any interviews. Jacobo's only responding in writing, and only to the questions he wants to answer. And apparently the scandal rocked the church, but not enough to let the information go public. Jennifer Graves, meanwhile, as this was all unfolding, was still a teenager. And the church told her, well, you got to just, you know, Jesus wants you to forgive them, and then you got to forget about it. Forgive and forget. Jennifer Graves said, they gave me specific directions to never speak of the events to anyone because it would damage the reputation of the church. The abuse was swept under the rugs. And yes, as was the case with the young women in Alabama and Roy Tola Moore, she told other people about it at the time. They've confirmed that. Mm-hmm. And so, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Here's the poll quote. In the wake of knowledge of sexual abuse within the four walls of their house of worship, the leadership of the church said that if it was to get out and become a matter for law enforcement, it would damage the reputation of Jesus himself. Lying to cover up something that evil is not particularly good for Jesus' reputation either, though. I mean, at least not from where I stand. So, just remember, God is love, y'all. God is love. Mm-hmm. And then there's the preacher that has been promoted from time to time by anointed booger-eating future king of America, Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the man who forgot to become an American for a very long time. Senator Ted Cruz has in the past, especially during his 2015 bid for the presidency, Senator Cruz was mighty proud of an endorsement by a man by the name of Pastor Philip Flip Benham. Okay? And They touted these endorsements, even though it was already known at the time that Philip Flip Benham had a long history of both gay-bashing rhetoric as well as speaking hatefully against people from different countries and of different ethnicities. Yeah, because you know that Jesus vote's about if you're running as a Republican and you can't get the Jesus vote, you can't get much. Well, Pastor Philip Flip Benham is a minister of the gospel in Concord, North Carolina, Stan. And he likes to rally at women's health care centers. And during one of his rallies, according to one woman who was at the Preferred Woman's Health Clinic on Latrobe Drive in Charlotte, well, she said that he threatened her life. Filing the complaint, the woman said that he came up to her and menacingly and repeatedly told her, "You're dead! You're dead! You're dead!" Responding, Flip Benham said, "There's never been one convicted act of violence there at all. I've been there 17 years. I didn't say that she was dead. I said she was dead in her sins, and it says so right in the Bible. Because you can't be a Christian and be a going for an abortion." And he's got a rap sheet as long as your arm, getting arrested outside abortion clinics for trying to tormenting women, trying to attend to their own health care needs. And he's one of these weirdos who claims that he once supported abortion, but he done see the light. When Roe vs. Wade passed, I was excited about that. I even wanted my two boys. I wanted them aborted. Well, Pastor, you know what? If they grew up with you, they probably wish you had. But my wife, Faye, who just died this October, bub, she ain't dead, she's hiding, said there's no way in the world I would ever do that, and it just stopped me. I wanted a divorce. I was so upset, but then I realized I was being selfish. Mm-hmm. You might be interested to know that back in 2011, Flip Benham was found guilty of stalking. He creepered all over a person who provided reproductive health care for women. Convicted. Not appealed, not overturned on appeal, not pardoned, not commuted. Convicted. Mm-hmm. But, you know, this time he didn't scream it. She was dead. And it really doesn't matter what he screamed. If North Carolina's law is anything like the typical common law definition of assault, assault is being put in immediate being put in fear that one is about to imminently receive an unconsented to touching. You got that? So if this woman thought that he was coming up and going to touch her in any way, I was just going to lay hands on her in the name of Jesus and see if I could cast out that demon. That's assault. Up to the point where he touches her, and then it becomes battery. So it sounds like I was telling her she was dead in her sins. Okay, you just pled guilty on the pages of the Charlotte Observer, dipshit. Apparently doesn't have much in the way of a lawyer. You know, lawyers have a hell of a time. People walk in the door and they say, "Mr. Lawyer, I'm in terrible trouble here. Here's my warm and beating little heart held out in my hand. Here, take it. Make it better. Help me, Mr. Lawyer. And the lawyer will sit there and listen to the story and say, okay, I need you to do this, 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 and this, and for God's sakes, don't do this. And that'll cost you $10,000. They lay the money on the table, and they walk out the door, and the lawyer doesn't even have the check in the bank before too many times to count. The brand new client is out there doing, what did he say? He said, do this and this. And no, don't do this and don't do this. And do that. And does exactly what the lawyer told them not to do. Then they call the lawyer from at 3 o'clock in the morning. The lawyer picks up the phone and goes, you know the clock's running on this, right? Now listen. Listen, Flip. I need you to just kind of keep your mouth shut about this for a little while, so we can maybe I can make this thing go away on a 90-day wonder. All right, I'll keep my mouth shut on it. And then turns around and tells the Charlotte Observer, I was telling her she's dead in her sins. Oh, so you did give her a reason to think that she was imminently in danger of receiving an unconsented to insulting or provoking, touching of an insulting or provoking nature, right? Oh, damn, I think this is what the lawyer told me not to talk about. Click! Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Don't you just love prayer meeting Wednesday? There's more. Dear God, there's more. And, you know, it's not just screaming at women going for reproductive health care. Flip Benham is not just any average jerkwater preacher. He's the father, those two boys that he wanted to abort. And when you figure out who the two boys were, you can kind of understand why. He's the father of David and Jason Benham. And they are would-be reality stars. And so it was that there was a recent... No, that was, no, not recent, but, this is the guy who led the charge against where people go potty in Charlotte. Benham and some of his weirdo protesters saw a trans woman trying to go to the women's bathroom, and he started screaming at a 17-year-old, "You pervert! You punk!" To her credit, she also referred to Benham as an asshole. Benham has not sued her because truth is an absolute defense. Again, we've traveled back to 2015 for this shit. Yeah, what happened last night was unbelievable. Right in our bathrooms with our kids in the bathroom. This guy, this big white guy dressed in drag, and our kids were in the bathroom. Right in the ladies' bathroom. There, over in the frozen foods. But it was too late. Don't look, Ethel! I mentioned last night about the Australian Jehovah's Witness who may have started spreading the measles in New York City back at the time I was there. Well, up in Detroit, that's how we say it down here, Detroit. Up in Detroit, and this is far worse than, oh, Jesus. So sad. This has the intersection of religion and our gun fetish. 45-year-old model Lauren Stewart killed herself They found her body at her family home in Kego Harbor, Michigan, about 20 miles northwest of Detroit. But the thing is, they also found her 47-year-old husband, Daniel Stewart, 27-year-old Stephen Stewart, and 24-year-old Bethany Stewart. Lauren Stewart had murdered them all and then killed herself. For Jesus! Because, see, she was raised in the Jehovah's Witnesses, and so was her husband. But about 5 years ago, they had issues with the church over doctrine and dogma and so-called social issues. Family friend Joyce Taylor feels certain that that was what was behind it. That's why she barged into the Kingdom Hall over the weekend. Said, "Excuse me, everyone. My name's Joyce Taylor. 2 days ago, 4 people died as a result of your shunning process. 5 years ago, you people pulled your support from this small family. The only support they had was you people. You turned them away and you shunned them. For what? Because they wanted to raise their children as they saw fit." Now, if ever you wanted to indict a religion, you know what got them shunned? They wanted to send their children to college. And just as the Jehovah's Witnesses frown on things like blood transfusions, they frown on people going to college and, you know, learning all that learny stuff. So they sent their kids to college. And as Ms. Taylor said, they were shunned every way possible. If Lauren went to the grocery store, they didn't look her in the eye. When you're raised a Jehovah's Witness, they choose your friends. They choose who you associate with. And if you go against that, they will disfellowship you or shun you. She said she holds that Kingdom Hall 100% responsible for what happened. But of course, you can't really say that. Because we know that the odds of dying by gun violence go up exponentially when there are guns in the home. But this is the heartbreak that religion can do. And to one degree or another, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim to believe in Jesus. And I call me crazy, but I can't find that part of the New Testament where Jesus shuns anybody. Most Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi ever does is tell somebody to go and sin no more. Doesn't say I'm never going to speak to you again. Well, Marty says, sounds like Scientology to me. Along with all the other Abrahamic religions. But the fact of the matter is, Jehovah's Witnesses were weird before Scientology was even a gleam in that grifter L. Ron Hubbard's eye. That's pathetic. A 27-year-old young man, 24-year-old young woman, 47-year-old daddy, and 45-year-old mama. Means the boy was born when daddy was 20. She was 18. once again, the Jehovah, and they'd been Jehovah's Witnesses all their lives until they were shunned for wanting their children to have an education. Kind of reminds me, and I mentioned this not too long ago, reminds me of Jerry Falwell back in the day saying we need to get rid of public education and put education back in the hands of the church where it belongs. That way you can't have any professors out there telling young people, you know, without being hitting them on the head with it or anything, but just giving them the basic information from which a big-brained primate can sort out that somebody's been lying to them all their lives. Easy to get a gun in Michigan. Probably had it laying around for home defense. That's what most people have guns around for, unless they're the absolute weirdo fetish type. Home defense. But one day it was just the heartbreak was too deep, and the gun was too easy to get at. Because see, if she'd had to do it with a butcher knife, she might have got one done, but she wouldn't have done a mm-mm. And she might not have wanted to. Just a nice one right through the head, and, you know, you're done. But, you know, that's just the price that we pay. It's just the price that we pay for freedom here in America, right? Yeah. Pathetic. And then there's this. Schools were closed today in a little community in Pennsylvania. They were closed because a church was having a blessing ceremony. I wish I was kidding. I'm not. The Wallen-Paupack Area Elementary School, or the Wallen-Paupack Area School District, sent a letter home to parents that today kids would be taken to another school 15 miles away. Why? Well, because a church, and it's all tax-free, hallelujah, was holding a blessing ceremony for, inviting people to bring their AR-15s to church. The World Peace and Unification Sanctuary in Newfoundland, PA, has convinced themselves that the AR-15 is the physical manifestation of the rod of iron prophesied in the book of Revelations. And so it was that this church, the Sanctuary Church and Rod of Iron Ministries, as led by Tim Elder, said, "This will be a big thing for us. It's a new stage for us because it incorporates the rod of iron as it is in Revelations. Revelations talks about the returning Christ ruling with the rod of iron." So these freaks believe that Jesus is coming back and he's going to need him some AR-15s. And so they invited, compelled, commanded their membership to bring their rods of iron so they could bless them. And consequently, it was necessary for the school to be shut down and for there to be an increased security presence all week at the school. The ceremony is being held about a half mile from the school. Superintendent of schools for the Wall and Pawpack Area School District said, "There's no direct threat to our school or community. But given the nature of the event, we're going to bus our kids to schools about 15 miles away. We respect your decision if you choose to keep your children home for the day." And yes, as Cheryl points out, this is an offshoot of, and here's a blast from our past, Reverend Sun Myung Moon. It's described in the Associated Press report as a breakaway faction of the Unification Church. Said it planned the event, today's event, months ago, well before the Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School massacre. And they say that the weapons will be unloaded and secured with zip ties and checked at the door. Well, why? Reverend Sean Moon, the son of Reverend Sun Myung Moon, leads the church. Church. Because you can pretty much be a church if you want to be a church. You thought the Moonies were gone, didn't you? By the way, the Moon family has a firearms factory, Carr, K-A-H-R, firearms, in nearby Blooming Grove, Pennsylvania. The Reverend Sean Moon's brother, Justin Moon, runs the firearms factory. Why did they move to Pennsylvania? Because Carr Firearms wanted to be able to manufacture Tommy guns. A euphemism for what used to be referred to as the Thompson submachine gun. Called in the Prohibition era the Chicago typewriter. Justin Moon said, "We had to look for more gun-friendly state in Northeast. Pennsylvania is, as a large state, is most gun-friendly northeastern state." I'm reading that directly. I'm not doing a funny accent. "It's the minority that keeps on saying we have an issue. Issue is decided. We love freedom. We love our guns. We're not going to give them up." Rod of iron. Wow. Just wow. And then this. Yep. Speaking of Pennsylvania, let's go to Munhall, Pennsylvania, where it sounds like things can get fairly interesting from time to time. Yes, Munhall, Pennsylvania, where at about 11:30 p.m. Back in the first week of February, the police showed up to investigate a report of a suspicious vehicle in the neighborhood of Homestead, PA. A concerned citizen picked up the phone and dialed 911 and told police that a naked man got out of the suspicious car And he wasn't too particularly thrilled about that because the naked man was within sight of his daughter's window. Well, that's when the officers decided that definitely sounded like a clue, and they went over to the car where they found the naked man in the back seat. Or no, he was in the back seat. He was in the front seat. The naked man was in the front seat, and he was all bound up with nylon rope. In the back seat, however, they found the fully clothed 61-year-old George Nelson Gregory. Upon inquiry, George Nelson Gregory said that, me and him get together and play with each other every now and then. And the tied-up guy in the front seat said, yep, it's consensual. But, Bob, what does this have to do with prayer meeting Wednesday? Well, you know, don't you? That's right. George Nelson Gregory is a pastor. A man of God. A shepherd to little Christian sheep. Of course he is. But now they get together and play with each other. But George Nelson Gregory did go on to explain I was counseling a young man with a drug problem. It did turn strange, but it wasn't my doing, okay? And I was adamant that I'm not participating in that. And so that's when the police pulled up and they assumed things, but I'm standing by my story. It's not true. I won't deny that he began to take his clothes off and propositioned me, but I will deny on a stack of Bibles with God as my witness that I did nothing. Uh-oh. I think we have a Goddess of Irony moment here. Let's read that again, only slower. I won't deny that he began to take his clothes off and propositioned me, comma. So that's a separate clause altogether. We're done with that. But I will deny. Remember, he won't deny that he took his clothes off, that the other guy took his clothes off. But he will deny, on a stack of Bibles with God as my witness, that I did nothing. I will deny on a stack of Bibles with God as my witness that I did nothing. I will deny if we take out all the ornamentation. I will deny that I did nothing. Which is another way of having the Goddess of Irony open your little Christian hypocrite mouth and make your tongue all waggity 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 and say, "Oh, I was doing something." Herein is an excellent, excellent example of the Southern concept of the difference between naked and naked. Naked is the state of is the English word for the state of having no clothing on, being undressed. Naked, N-E-K-K-I-D. Is the state of having no clothing on and being up to something. So in other words, the young man was not naked, N-A-K-E-D. He was naked, N-E-K-K-I-D. And Gregory George Nelson Gregory, said, "I will deny that I did nothing." Which, if you're a hard-boiled detective, makes your next question, okay, you're denying you did nothing. Let's talk about the something that you did do. Isaac up in Ohio, meanwhile, has been gifted with the Holy Spirit of prophecy. Bob. Okay. Well, Isaac is apparently not afraid of your lawyers at all, Ron and Raleigh. We all know they were both divine dicking each other. Mm-hmm. Well, whether it was divine or not, I'm not prepared to. I'm not prepared to say. I'm not in that I'm not in that position. Nor do I have any desire ever to be in that position. Unless, of course, you know, it's something Agnes wants to do. God, I hope she's not hearing me right now. Ah, good, she's off in the living room. I'm off the hook. Maybe he needs to travel over and talk to those fine folks in that Rod of Iron Ministries. I will deny on a stack of Bibles that I did nothing. And as they say in the highfalutin church, here endeth the lesson. Let's take a little break, shall we? This is The Horn. I'm Bob. Yes, it's a long-distance dedication going out to the Rod of Iron Church, as well as the pervy pastor from us here at the Horn. No, Marty, no, that's not Blue Oyster Cult. That's Black Sabbath. Get your demonically inspired metal bands straight there, would you, buddy? Yeah. 15 past the hour on this prayer meeting Wednesday. I guess I should have mentioned that the lines are open if you want to engage in a little conversation. 304-574-8178. 304-574-8178 is the number. 844-843-4676. Took me a minute. 844-843-4676 is the toll-free number if you would like us to pay the freight on your call. If, for instance, you don't have some sort of unlimited long-distance dialing plan, you're welcome to get in that way. Of course, you can reach me from anywhere on planet Earth via Skype. Bob Kincaid Horn, the contact address there, BobKincaidHorn, Bob Kincaid Horn. And you'll be right in the heart of the conversation. Bye-bye, Hope Hicks. I think the it was reported that in her testimony before, her closed-door testimony before Congress yesterday, that she admitted to telling little white lies for the Trump administration. Hoo-wee. There are high-priced silk stocking defense lawyers all over Washington D.C. tearing their hair out. It's gonna be amazing if the Washington Bar Association, and you know, men and women alike, doesn't wind up looking like a Telly Savalas tribute convention by the time the Trump administration is said and done. Woof. You know, Hopi, don't either. Maybe it was misreported. Maybe instead of saying she told little white lies, maybe she said she told little white girl lies. Things like, I never eat meat, or I don't like pumpkin spice. You know, little white girl lies. No, she said I told little white lies on behalf of the Trump administration. And today, curiously, surprisingly, little Hopi, who a couple of years ago was selling shoes for Precious Ivanka. Well, she hears her mom calling, or she's got a hair appointment, or the dog ate her White House pass, or something. She quitting. Yes. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Bye, Hope. And of course, the pundits and were just all a titter today. And I guess the forever takeaway photo of Hope Hicks is going to be that one of her stepping off the airplane in that short fuchsia sundress with the glasses and the long hair. Yeah. Hmm. And was she dating Rob Porter after Rob Porter blacked his wife's eye? It's just a mess. But the justice correspondent for CNN, Evan Perez, in describing the little white lies comment, she would not say what she lied about. She just said she told some white lies. Well, she's white and she lied, so I guess those are white lies. A former spokesperson for the Pentagon and the State Department by the name of John Kirby also said, if I'd told white lies and anybody found out that I did, then I would have been fired by the Secretary of Defense and or the Secretary of State. You take an oath to the American people to serve in public office. See, that's the thing that little Hopi didn't understand, was that the oath is to the Constitution and the people of the United States, not to Donald fucking Trump. One of those oaths is you're going to protect and defend the Constitution, and that means telling the truth. That means being honest, both off-screen and on-screen. Then CNN host John Berman asked CNN legal analyst Lauren Coates. Apparently, they're just a swimming in legal analysts over there at CNN. Although I'm guessing a kindergarten teacher could probably answer this question without having had a cup of coffee in law school. Lauren Coates answered the question, you know, is there a difference between a white lie and a big old lie? And Coates responded, not if you're Robert Mueller. We've already seen at least 2 to 3 people charged for lying. If you're lying generally, then you're going to get prosecuted for it. You're going to have a guilty plea. So there's no real semantics-based nuance argument you could make. So this is leading people to make statements like the White House is coming apart at the seams. Yeah. One former CIA officer says that Hope Hicks may have opened the door to the question of corrupt intent, around which much of the Mueller investigation swirls. Interestinger and interestinger. But I caution, this doesn't mean that Donald Trump is going anywhere anytime soon. I'm still quite convinced of that fact. But it is some really, really fine, top-shelf, 100-proof schadenfreude. Without a doubt, it is that. Oh, yeah. Let's see, we can get rid of the Pennsylvania pastor. The blessing of the assault weapons. The suicide. Yeah. Get rid of that. As we pursue the ongoing debate about people needing to oppose shooters in public places, an instructive story comes to us from Amarillo, Texas. It's the story of Tony Garces. Tony Garces is a 54-year-old man who was at a church on the same day as the Parkland massacre took place when a guy with a gun came walking into Faith City Mission and declared his intent to hold the people attending church at Faith City Mission hostage. Now, Tony Garces was out on parole, and Faith City Mission was serving a role in his parole status, it appears. So when the guy showed up, somebody did manage to call the police. But Mr. Garces, at 54 years of age, said, screw this. This guy's going to hurt somebody. And so he took down the gunman and wrestled him and got the gun away from him and was trying to get away from the whole mess when the cops showed up and saw a brown guy with a gun in his hand. Put down the gun! In the name of the law, put down the gun. And so the gun was cocked and ready to go, and Garces knew better than to just drop it because, well, you know, that's what leads to those stories that include the quote, then the gun just went off. So he was stooping to gently place the firearm upon the ground when the Amarillo police shot him. They shot him in the back, and then they shot him above his collarbone. His lawyer said, I don't know how that punctured a lung, but it did. There were 100 people in the chapel. And this man stood up and decided not to be a victim, decided not to be a that he wasn't going to sit there and watch 100 people or some portion of them get shot. Joshua Len Jones, age 35, has subsequently been booked on 6 charges of aggravated kidnapping. It could have been murder had Tony Garces not acted as he did. The Amarillo Police Department will say only that the department's special crimes unit was examining the case per department protocol, and there's no new details available. Mr. Garces was in a drug and alcohol rehab program there at the mission. He'd been living there since January when he got out of jail. Interviewed by NBC News, he said he first became aware that there was a gun when he heard the security guard shout, "He's got a gun! He's got a gun!" And then the security guard, who didn't have a gun, turned and ran, as did some of the other members of the congregation. But Garces didn't run. Yeah. So chalk one up for let's probably not. Well, it's already been said on this program. Cop shows up, guy with dark skin, saved the day, holding a gun. Guy with dark skin who saved the day gets shot. Almost guaranteed. And then there's what happened in Georgia today. Dalton High School, Georgia, where Randall Davidson is the voice of the Dalton, Georgia High School football games. Dalton's about 85 miles north of Atlanta. And for some reason or another, Randall Davidson barricaded himself in a classroom and squeezed off a round from his Freedom Protector out the window. Mercifully, no one was hurt. School got locked down, cops went wild, did all the things they do when there's a school shooting underway. Did I mention that Randall Davidson is a teacher? 53 years old? He's a social studies teacher? That when he locked his classroom and wouldn't let his students into the classroom, that the principal showed up and put a key in the door, and that's when Davidson fired his Freedom Protector, threw it, and didn't shoot it at the principal, just shot it through the window. 30 to 45 minutes after the cops showed up, Randall Davidson said he'd surrender to authorities, and he was promptly arrested without any further incident. There is no evidence that Randall Davidson meant to shoot anybody. Mm-hmm. The school resource officer was over to the junior high school when the incident went down. But then he came to the classroom, and he talked to Davidson and talked him into leaving his room without harming anybody. Dalton Police Assistant Chief Cliff Kason said, "We're very, very proud of this officer and everything that he did to render this horrible situation safe as quick as what he did." Now, Randall Davidson's been teaching at Dalton High School since 2004. That's 14 years. He is regarded as an excellent teacher in the school and is well thought of in our building, according to one individual. Now, go sort this one out. And you're going to make sure that that doesn't happen. How? Hoo-wee, that mugshot. Somebody ain't okay. The photograph of Randall Dawson that goes with the news story is not quite the same as the mugshot of Randall Dawson that, he's got those crazy white man eyes. I get the notion that we might ought to do something about this problem before it... And you know, what the hell's wrong with me before I say before it gets any worse? Sheesh. Of course, he was a lawful gun owner. Had to be. Until he wasn't. And I reiterate that there's no way to tell who's gonna go from lawful gun owner to awful gun owner. You really only know once they pull the gun. But it wasn't an AR-15. It's just a pistol. See, just a pistol. Kind of like mentioned last night. Adam Lanza blew away Mother Lanza with a non-semi-automatic weapon. By the way, this is not a paid product placement. It's not a recommendation. But I went looking. You know, we were talking and asking, how much does an AR-15 cost? I found an AR-15 for $269. Or maybe it was $369. You can order it online. Hey, there's a thing. Because, see, there's kind of a list that goes with this problem. The NRA has created a whole raft of problems, and they've all got to be dealt with. One thing is not going to solve anything. Raising the purchasing age for an AR-15 to 21 is not going to solve all the problems. That's like saying stop signs are going to solve all the traffic. No. That's why we've got a motor vehicle code. There are lots of ways to fuck up with a car. We're going to have a lot of fixes. Maybe one really good fix would be to, I don't know, stop selling guns on the internet. Stop selling guns by mail order. And see, this one isn't a new problem. This isn't an internet problem. If I recall correctly, a certain ex-Marine ordered a certain crappy bolt-action Italian rifle gun from a sporting goods store somewhere in Wisconsin and had it delivered to his home in the greater Dallas, Texas area. And that was, wait a minute, how old am I? Yeah, 55 years ago. Did we stop the mail order sale of firearms? Well, no, that wouldn't be fair to the law-abiding gun owners. Really? Having to get up and go out to the store to buy your gun is too much of a burden on the poor little lawful gun owners? That's where we are. But I did a little bit of internet research today. And holy crap, there's all kinds of... You can buy every gun under the sun short of a tank or a bazooka online. And that's okay, I guess. Unless, of course, you'd like to solve a little bit of this problem. You can buy revolvers, you can buy semi-auto pistols. We don't know if it was a revolver or a semi-auto that the Dalton High School guy had. We don't know. Apparently he didn't have 100 rounds of ammunition. He just had enough to kill 5 or 6 people. But daggummit, you know, we might have to do something about them. Semi-automatic rifles, but I can't do anything about them pistols. I mean, people got a right to have a semi-automatic pistol for home defense or anything. Never mind the fact that if they live in an apartment or something, or hell, they just live in a regular house, that one of them rounds from one of them pistols can go through the walls of the house and kill somebody in a room that you didn't even mean to hit. You know, we can't be worried about that because freedom. So maybe that's part of the ongoing conversation if you want to have it. What are the aspects of firearms ownership that really do need to be tidied up a little bit? Let's check in with Jim. Hey, Jim. Oh, wrong button. There's Jim.
Indeed it is. How are you?
I'm okay.
Okay, I was just listening to what you were saying about the purchase of these weapons and how easily available they are through the mail and all the internet and stuff like that. Well, you know, that just really amazes me because, Bob, when I first started working in Fort Jackson, I did so as a curriculum specialist. And I started as a GS5, and one area I had to work in, because I was rotated throughout the whole area, was in training command. Now, in training command, you had two sections, basic rifle management, BRM, and CI, combat indoctrination. And I wrote lesson plans for the trainers who would train the recruits on how to use these weapons, starting with the M16, TA-50, pistols, you name it. And for combat indoctrination, I wrote lesson plans on how to prepare Claymore minefields, Bangalore torpedoes, light anti-tank weapons, you name it. And
not to interrupt, but did that mean that you yourself had to be proficient in the usage thereof?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I mean, I kind of...
You can't train a trainer unless you tell him how to do it.
Right. And it's best that you know how, right?
And it was an interesting assignment. It was quite interesting, and it taught me such a great respect for these weapons. And a lot of people don't realize what these things can do. I mean, these assault weapons—they were never intended initially for civilian use, for military use only. I mean, back when the M16 came into being, it basically was like the forebear of the AR-15, using the small caliber, high impact round. And of course, if you can see what that little round could do, it doesn't just put a hole in you; it tears out the entire part of the body in the impact area.
Sure.
In other words, it uses your circulatory system as an impact device to shred you into pieces. And how they could allow something like this to be on the private market, I do not know. Because I've seen them used professionally, I've used it professionally, and it's just absolutely bloody crazy. And that's you know, what my minor contribution to what you're trying to say tonight. And we've seen how it's gotten us and how inured society has become to their usage, basically, and what the gun industry and the American Rifle Association has been able to develop since, oh, in the past 40 years. It's just amazing.
Well, okay, let me just give you an example here. In the research that I was doing today, one of the things I was paying attention to was how do they market these things? How do they sell them? Okay. So I looked up one manufacturer that is of fairly high repute, and so here's a weapon that is chambered for the 5.56 NATO round, the AR-15 round. It's semi-automatic with a huge capacity, you know, 30 rounds, 100 rounds, whatever you want to put on there. This is how they list it under details. Conceived for the demands of the special operations community, this firearm is engineered, I'm not going to give the name of it, is engineered for adaptability, sound suppression, and longevity. Cold, hammer-forged barrels are user-changeable and available in 5.56 NATO and 300 BLK, offering the utmost in mission-specific flexibility. Our proven internal recoil system offers reduced recoil and a compact platform. To enhance accuracy, the weapon features the new Matchlight Duo trigger for crisp, clean feel. Free-floating M-Lock handguards are available in four lengths, ambidextrous AR-style controls, and a folding SBX pistol stabilizing brace enable the MCX... Okay, there's the name of it. To be stowed with ease. Available in Stealth Gray and FDE, and built with the highest quality components, the sets a new standard for size, accuracy, and reliability.
Wow, are they putting engraving on the stock, too?
Yeah, we got Miduns, maybe.
I've heard of marketing, but that's marketing.
Oh no, no, your average firearms fetishist has his penis in his hand before we're out of the first sentence. I mean, but okay, but I mean, but they tell you up front, conceived for the demands of the special operations community.
And who do you think they're referring to?
Well, that's military or SWAT.
Yeah.
Okay.
But it's gone beyond that. It's far beyond that now, because that does not include these people who can just go into a store and pick one up for a couple hundred bucks.
Okay, now this is a $1,500 weapon. Okay. Viking Tactical prides itself on crafting battle-proven gear for warriors by warriors. That's the pitch on a different one. Now, where in there does it say you're going to be so excited to carry this into the woods and blow away Bambi?
No, that's not a hunting rifle at all. You know it, and I know it.
All right, let's try one more, Jim, shall we?
Oh, these things are beguiling, are they not?
Oh, absolutely. One of the most tested and proven weapons systems in the world achieves ultimate refinement in this rifle. With its nitride-treated military-grade barrel and adjustable four-position gas regulator, the piston-driven incorporates all of the most desirable mechanical improvements. Add to these a free-floating fore-end and FDE Cerakote finish, and you have the most advanced, versatile AR-based rifle available.
Woo-wee, stop.
I know, it's getting me all hot, isn't it you?
Damn. Oh, yeah, these people just
But the thing is, they are betraying, you know, for all these little NRA goobs out there saying, oh, is this a hunting rifle for me? I'm a law-abiding gun. You know, it's just scary looking. It's the same as my hunting rifle. It's a semi-automatic. Well, then why in the sweet name does it say... tested and proved, you know, military grade barrel.
Right.
I mean, they tell you up front what these damn things are. They are war weapons. Sorry, I'm not yelling at you, Jim. You know that.
Of course they are. I mean, we talk about hunting. What are they talking about hunting? A Tyrannosaurus Rex? God. I mean, like I say, back in my day when I dealt with all this stuff, this was closely guarded and closely kept at hand. This stuff like this did not exist. Not like this. It did on the black market. But, you know, less than a while back. And it's a sad, sad state of affairs that things have changed to the point where we have so much trouble with these things. And, you know, it's not going to stop with Florida. It's going to be popping out somewhere else. And they can't get any type of real legislation that has, you know, that has steel in the glove to deal with it.
And I'm looking. Okay, so I'm looking at a big retailer for firearms. These people have stores all over the country, and they've got 32 different models of the AR-15 style rifle that's chambered with that 5.56 millimeter NATO round.
You don't need that. Nobody needs that outside of a warfighting situation.
Yeah, but they got 32 fighting. Different models of it. Let's see here. This one's a bargain, so let's see how people are writing about it. From tactical carbines for personal defense and law enforcement to modern sporting rifle applications, DPMS has a trustworthy reputation for producing affordable AR platforms. Okay, so let's go down. Where's the reviews? Customer reviews. 79 customer reviews. This gun comes with a decent hard plastic case and two magazines. I did have one jam issue with this gun on the very first round that I chambered, which could be my fault as well, but the next 119 rounds I shot through the gun were perfect, no jams. This gun, although, does not have any sights on it, so you will have to buy new. I opted for the Bushnell TRS-25 red dot attachment. The scary thing with this red dot is how accurate mine was. Right out of the box, a very good investment all around.
Well, there it is. That's the market. That's the way it's being portrayed and acted upon. We see that. I just do not understand why people are so fetishized by stuff like this. I just don't. Because, you know, like I've told you before, I see what they can do. And no normal human being could get into something like that. There's got to be something intrinsically wrong and abnormal about people who can fetishize about stuff like this. I would say this, allow one of them to get hit by one of these rounds, and we'd see what type of love affair they'd have with it, if they survived.
Well, I looked at these reviews, and a bunch of people talking about, you know, I ran 1,000 rounds through it when I took it down to the range.
Yeah, well,
and
good.
I run 450 rounds through it when I took out to the desert for target practice, and it never jammed, not once. But the thing is, okay, so it's a hobby. But it's a hobby that can be extremely deadly.
Well, of course. I mean, that's what it was intended for.
Let's talk about hobbies for a minute, Jim. I know people who are into miniatures. They paint.
Oh yeah, I am.
Okay, you mean where you've got like the paint brushes that have one hair in them for doing like the pupil of the little. Hanoverian Grenadier.
No. I'm talking about miniature buildings, like Department 56 and stuff like that. The things that you would see accompanied by electric trains. You could build little cities with them. Remember?
I'm talking about little toy soldiers. I mean, and you paint, you know, you cast them out of lead, paint them and everything, and you. People get all obsessed about which Wehrmacht uniform or which, you know, should this guy have the death's head cap? Nazis love this shit. But the thing is, when you get into it and you're sitting there with your paintbrush with the one hair in it, and you're painting these little pupils in, you're sitting there imagining, what if you were that guy? Because that's the function of it. Or, you know, when I was a little kid, I loved to build World War II model aircraft. And my early efforts were a complete disaster, and that glue gets everywhere, and after a while you're kind of, you know, you're 10 years old, but you're going, woo-hoo-hoo!
Really? Yeah. You got a buzz on.
But I got relatively decent at it, and yeah, when you're sitting there and you and this is back when you had to go to the library and look up stuff and, you know, paint schemes and things like that, if you wanted to get real super-duper nerdy about it. And somewhere along the way, you imagine yourself in the cockpit of that aircraft. Okay?
Of course. Yes.
And without gendering the issue, if you've got a doll's house, sooner or later, you start imagining what it would be like to live in that lovely little doll's house. Right?
Oh, yeah.
So these guys, when they go out to the desert to run 1,000 rounds through it and never jumped once, they're imagining that there's a human being on the other end of where that bullet's going. You get my meaning?
Yes, I do.
You have to fantasize you're killing something, or else it's just not a hell of a lot of fun. Even with freaking clay pigeons, Jim. You know, you fling that thing up there and you blow the clay pigeon away, and it's called a clay pigeon for a reason. You're imagining shooting birds.
Exactly. But when you do that, you're not looking at destruction of flesh, both from animal and human. Or at least I never did, because I've done my share of target practice and stuff like that. And, you know, I never even wanted to think about what this would do to a human being. Because I saw what it could do to a human being.
Right, but you were practicing with it under mission-specific circumstances.
Yes, sir. But I just, you get to a point where a hobby is no longer a hobby. It's something that's, it's something else again. And it can really overtake you. Absolutely. I mean, some people like to build ships and bottles. Some people have other types of hobbies, like collecting and this, that, and the other. And, I mean, you know what a collector of pack rat I am. And just a number of things. But, yeah, you were mentioning something about, you know, if you were putting together a model airplane, to try to imagine what it would be like to be flying that thing. Believe you me, I've flown an airplane. And I can tell you, it's not exactly what you thought it would be.
Well, in my case, I was inspired toward it by the fact that my father served on an aircraft carrier and my uncle flew fighter aircraft off of aircraft carriers. And and I had his experience to, you know, because I wanted to hear about that.
Well, I can guarantee you one thing. If you and I just, I didn't do any type of military stuff. It was just like a civilian aircraft. But even when you're in the cockpit of that thing, and particularly when you go up by yourself, you'll have an experience the likes of which you'll never have again. When you're up there by yourself and you don't have that guy who is a traitor with you.
Oh, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth and danced aloft on laughter-silvered wings.
Well, there's a certain thrill to it, but then it's something that's not for the faint-hearted, and it's and I got over it pretty quickly, to tell you the truth. I never really had any love affair with it. That's all there is to it. Some people love to fly, and, you know, that's their hobby, and that's great because they have the nerve for it. I just didn't.
Well, I went up a couple of times. I never took off. I never landed. But once we got up there, I had a buddy who handed the stick to me and told me what the pedals did, and deliberately got me to stall the aircraft, and then and I'm like, fuck. But you know, he taught me how to get out of the stall, and it was exciting as hell. It was a lot of fun. Now, you'll never talk me into jumping out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute on my back? No.
That's a pretty unusual experience.
We live in a magnificent natural environment, the part that hasn't been blown up here, Jim, you and I. And I have never been and probably never will go whitewater rafting. But then again, I'm also the guy who doesn't get on roller coasters.
Well, I can't blame you for either one of those either. But you know, getting back to airplanes, my dad was a member of what they call the OX5. That's the Pioneer Aviators of America.
Uh-huh.
And back when he was in college, you know, to make money in between terms, he used to fly stunt aircraft and would actually get out and walk on wings and stuff like that. I couldn't believe it. I didn't believe what he was telling me until I saw the pictures. And my mother told me, that's where I met him, at one of those shows. And everybody told me not to date that man because he was too crazy. But he used to, and I'm looking at a photograph of him right now sitting in the cockpit of a biplane. But the fate to get out there and walk on wings and do the stuff, what those stunt pilots used to do, and, you know, and, of course, by this time in his life, he was just totally away from all that. And the war was behind him. And it was just incredible for me to sit there and look in his chair and talk about that stuff. But he never talked about it a whole lot. I said, how in the world did you have the nerve to get out and do that? I could never do it. I said, you've got much more courage than I'd ever have. He said, just crazy, son, just crazy. That was the 1920s and 30s. He said, we did a lot of strange things in those days. And I needed the money.
And I needed the money. There we go.
That's what he said. And, but it's just amazing how people can do certain things, which I could never do, as far as, you know, aircraft are concerned. I have the greatest respect, God knows, for pilots and stuff like that. And I can remember when I was going to Air Force summer camp training in Charleston Air Force Base. I went up in a 101, and of course they taught you how to eject. There are 18 steps to ejecting from that aircraft, at that particular aircraft. And hell, if that plane had gone down, I'd have gone down right with it, because I could never have remembered all of those sequential, you know, steps to, you know, pop the canopy and exit the plane. But when that guy took off, that pilot, I'll never forget him, he said, son, you're about to go for a ride. And we left Charleston Air Force Base about 1 o'clock that afternoon, and about 1:20, we were over the Florida Keys. He said, I'm going to show you what this baby will do. And never forget it. But I'd never be able to do that sort of thing. I mean, it takes a very skilled person to do that kind of stuff. I have the greatest respect for them. I didn't mean to get off on that, but you know, it's just a part of my life. It just sure. Popped out tonight. Okay.
But no. There's no problem with it, Jim. But the fact of the matter is, people get enthusiastic about their hobbies. I know people who are absolutely obsessed with getting just the right color of, what do they call it, floss for a cross stitch piece.
Oh yeah.
But I'm not aware of 17 students ever being taken out by a wild-eyed cross stitcher. You see my point?
I do. Absolutely. I do. I mean, that's when something is no longer a hobby. It's something that's it's directed toward
What if somewhere along the way, somebody would have given, say, Nicholas Cruz a few blank canvases and a palette and some paints and some Bob Ross videos. I mean, if there was ever a human being who needed some Bob Ross videos, oh look. We'll put a tree over here and a rock
And behind the rock, we'll imagine there's a squirrel, and that squirrel's sitting there looking at us saying, crazy people. Hey, dude, really? Painting? You know, I wouldn't even have wanted to give that kid a rock and a chisel and a hammer. No.
No, I don't think so. Not anything that should be used to hurt or to harm or to cut or to smash.
Yeah.
Some type of release for of his inner whatever. Painting would, if he were talented, would have been very good for him.
And who cares if he wasn't? If it made him happy.
Exactly.
Right?
As long as it fulfills the need.
Paint the places you wish you were.
Precisely. And, but unfortunately, it just didn't happen that way. By the way, earlier in your program, you were talking about, weren't you talking about some Baptist minister being tying somebody up?
I don't know what flavor he was, but up in Pennsylvania. I will deny on a stack of Bibles that I didn't do anything.
Let me tell you, I had a friend who's an Episcopal minister who was into that sort of thing. And I had just met him. His name was Scott. And he came down and we're having a few drinks. And he said, you know, Jim, I'd love to tie you up. And I said, beg your pardon? You want to tie me up?
Say what?
I said, do what? He said, and then after we're through, we can get down by the bed and pray for forgiveness. And I said, I don't think so. And I was thinking to myself, you idiot, you can take your weenie and tie in a granny knot or a square knot.
Well,
I
think you're missing the whole point if you're already anticipating asking for forgiveness after you do it. I think the whole idea is not to do it if you know you're going to need forgiven for it in the first place.
Well, that was one of my stranger experiences. He was sitting there in a wheelchair, and he had on his collar. And I was just going, I don't think so. No, thank you. I said, really, I really enjoyed our conversation, but I really have some place I have to be for every dinner party or something. I just see, bye-bye. So long, farewell. I mean, with some of the crazy stuff I've done in my life, that has to be one of the craziest things that ever happened to me, period.
You know, it takes a lot of trust for somebody to look at you and say, I'd like to tie you up.
Well, apparently, his trust was misplaced. Now, I had heard this from friends of mine about him sort of being into that, but I had never been exposed to it directly. And it kind of, I guess, it blew my mind. And then I just said, I don't think so. Do what? I don't remember what I said.
Beg pardon now.
I said, no, thank you. No, thank you. I just said, no, thank you. I said, I'm not into that. That's what I said. I remember now. And I thought, well, it's kind of bizarre. I said, well, I said, you know, Jim, this was ahead of time. Now, you know, if y'all do the nasty, he's going to get you to get down there and pray about the bed for forgiveness. And I said, that's what I said. Do what? I said, forgiveness or what? He said, that's just him. I said, okay. You live or die to get it, Bob. That's all I can say. I'm not trying to make up stuff or whatever.
That's a little too loopy to be made up.
Well, I told you stuff on this program that I haven't even told my therapist.
And I never sent a bill.
No, you never did. I appreciate it immensely. And, you know, whereas a therapist would look down at you through those horn-rimmed glasses like you're some kind of freak or something, or, you know, what are you? That never occurred, you know, in our conversations. And that I appreciate immensely. I really do. I mean, I think I surprised you a couple times.
Well, yes.
Not intentionally, but just a matter of fact, I'll never forget when I was talking about the electric bong, and I think it was Sandra who said, "Oh, that damn fool." He was just going on about that one night. That's been years ago.
Well, the electric aquarium pump stirrup bong is simply a piece of horn history. And if we continue digging around through this day in horn history, eventually it we'll find out what program that first made its appearance on.
I hope you do. And I hope you give me an email saying, you know, I'm going to have this on tonight. You might want to listen. Of course, I listen to us every night anyway. But and like I say, on this program, I hear a lot of things I just wouldn't hear anywhere else, and it's certainly worth it. I wish I could be a better contributor, but unfortunately, I can't. But nonetheless, each person does what he can in his own way, and that's all I can say to that.
Well, you know, I've on a number of occasions I've thought to do this, but I never did. So, lo and behold, I just looked it up, and, well, let's see, electric bongs, electric bong suppliers, that's a generic link to Alibaba. No, there's no, because I specifically looked up electric bong with stirrups, and no, nature and capitalism abhor a vacuum, Jim. And apparently there's a place out there for an electric aquarium pump-powered bong with stirrups. I'd say,
really?
get the patent in there, Jim. It could completely change the nature of your retirement.
Damn.
I know.
Well, thank you.
Well, you're more than welcome.
Will you please send me a link?
Well, no, there isn't one. That's the whole thing. There isn't one. There's an opening in the market, and capitalism demands that it be filled. Jesus Christ, you could be rich as Croesus.
Oh, my Lord. And what you could do with a PVC pipe
mud flaps and chrome plating and there's some little factory over in the free trade province in Guangdong province in China that is just sitting waiting to make them for you.
Oh my Lord! Ah, I thought I was just supply equates demand, so there it is.
Yeah, and see, if you attach the triggering mechanism for the aquarium pump to the stirrups, so that if you press on the stirrups, then you get the blast.
That's it. You get a shotgun.
Yeah! Make that sucker about 4 feet long so you can just sit back in the Barca lounger with your feet in the stirrups and...
I will never forget the first time I tried that thing out. I was by myself, and I left the door unlocked, and a friend of mine just dropped in and saw me doing this. He said, "Are you trying to kill yourself?" He said, "I thought this was a gun." And I said, "It is. Sit there with me and get in the saddle."
Yep.
I don't think either one of us. Let's put it this way. We were both very happy that we had a place to sit down. That's all I can tell you. I still remember that. My God. Well, I'm going to have to work on that, Bobby. Get out of schematic.
Jim, if you could design and have them manufactured, it would be the most popular thing at Burning Man this year.
You're right.
Little Instagram influencers would all be having their pictures made with their patented Jim's very own electric stirrup bong. It'd be huge, I'm telling you, huge.
You know, it's not that difficult either.
We could fund the horn into the third generation.
I mean, you need to have some special Pyrex attachments that you see in a chemistry lab. And stuff like that. I don't want to go into all that, but I mean, it isn't that difficult, really. is just kind of sit down and follow the pneumatics of it, and you know, you're right there.
Well, you know,
right in the clouds.
You know what's going to happen, Jim? See, there are a lot of people in the Horn Family Community Congregation who think that there are people who quietly listen to this program, and then a little time goes by, and then boom, it shows up in the wider world. Well, here in a if Burning Man rolls around, and or Coachella or I don't know what's that SXSW down in Austin, that's next month. If that comes around, and there's And all of a sudden, pictures start showing up on Instagram of people getting blasted with their aquarium pump stirrup bongs. We will know. We will know that we are trendsetters here, and somebody is mining us for gold.
Well, you're right there. I know my nephew goes to Burning Man every year. I'm gonna have to call him up and. Maybe, and he's pretty good at marketing and stuff like that. And my sister won't intervene because she doesn't like for the two of us to talk. She just
I wonder it. Why.
She says that when he first came out and said that he was gay, my sister said, and I know what you're telling him, all kinds of stuff that you've done, because I know what you've done in New York City and San Francisco. And I said, excuse me? Hello.
Yeah, but Jim, you've never been to Moorhead, Kentucky, so, you know.
I said to her, where do you think he lives? I said, he lives in San Francisco. I said, the next time you go out to visit him, allow him to take you down to Folsom Street. And this is a tenderloin. And, you know, I think you'll probably understand. But she was worried about my being a bad influence upon him. And I never said anything about that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, when she told me that he was gay, and I said, so? What's the big deal? And she said, well, what are you? And I said, honey, at this time in my life, I am nomosexual.
Wait a minute.
No.
Nomosexual. Got it.
That's what I said. I said, no mo. And I said, and I don't want to talk about this with you, no mo. And that was the last time we had that conversation.
Jim.
But I mean, she was just terribly worried. And she still doesn't like two of us to talk, because when he's home for Christmas and she's listening in the other room, he'll start, like, we'll start talking about this, that, and the other. And he asked me about stuff that went on in the 70s. He asked me about Studio 54. He's asked me about the mine shaft. He's asked me about this kind of stuff. He said, well, what did y'all do? And I said, you know, nephew, I don't feel comfortable talking to you about this. I said, if the two of us were just here, it would be different. But your mother's and dad listened to the other room, and I could hear her say, Bob, I think you need to be going off the phone. I've got something for you to do. And she just thinks that I'm the Antichrist. Oh, Lord. Well, I mean, that's family for you, Bob. That's just family, the way in human relations.
Well, that's true, too, but, you know.
But anyway, listen, I know you've got other people that would like to talk and are tired of hearing me ramble on, but it's been a pleasure. And
now, I got a feeling people never get tired of the stirrup bong, but, you know, that's me.
I hope not, but, I mean, you know, everybody needs something to divert themselves because, you know, we really are living in such a shit time. And there is no promise of it getting any better. I mean, when I hear about that crap going on, it was Trump and his family. I mean, one more thing. I'm not trying to prolong this conversation.
No, it's okay.
About Jared Kushner's security clearance.
Oh, no.
What the hell is that? You either have one or you don't. When I first went to work with the government, they hired you. Contingent upon, that clearance would be achieved. And if it wasn't achieved, your ass is out the door. And when you fill out that SF-86, or you deliberately omitted stuff from it, you could go to prison. And I can remember when I went to my first major military headquarters, people treated you differently until they realized that a clearance had been adjudicated. There were places I could not go. Sometimes when people would be involved in conversations, when I'd walk up, the conversation would cease. And I kind of realized, well, you know, do I have my dick hanging out? Or what? And I realized, you know, no, it's because they can't talk about this stuff. It's 78 4 came out, and it took about 6 months for it to adjudicate. I was like, you know, welcome to the family. No problem.
But the thing with Jared is that the thing with Jared is the fact that he's had this access all this time and has apparently used it to try to dig himself out of the financial hole he's in over there at 666 Fifth Avenue.
Yeah, he has. He has all kinds of stuff going on.
But the other part of it is that everybody from China to the UAE to God only knows, all of those have looked at him and go, well, I think we can probably manipulate him one way or another with all of this. And nothing happened.
Bob, they know about stuff that we consider classified before we even know it. You know, it's almost kind of like, you know, back in World War II when they had that, the Germans had that special code, the Enigma code that we broke. When we finally broke that and the Japanese naval code, hell, we knew about it before even the Japanese and German commanders received it on their desk.
Right.
When it came out of Berlin. And that's about the way it is with Kushner. I mean, talk about a leak.
He's not a leak, Jim. He's a sieve.
That's what I mean. It's just like it's just like a gushing aqueduct of information. And you know, I understand that Putin and his crowd already they haven't prepared. They are prepared for 2018 and 2020. And you've got this little pisshead up there who's the president's son-in-law, who is still going to be entitled to, he can't function in any type of job where he is without having that clearance adjudicated properly. It just can't be.
Yeah, but see, here's the
but
here's the wrinkle, Jim. Daddy-in-law can override the security and just give him a security clearance for the fuck of it.
Yeah, daddy can get in a lot of trouble for that, too.
No, they can't touch him. They can't touch him. It's his presidential... Jim, it's his presidential prerogative.
I don't know how to react to that, Bob. I guess we've never had a president who was so damn stupid and such an idiot and so malevolent. That's the reason that had not even entered my realm of consideration. I know what it should be. Any president who's guilty of doing something like that should be automatically removed from office and sent to prison once found guilty, because he is not above the law, and this is the law.
Well, you'd be surprised. Jim. You would be surprised the number of lawyers out there that are willing to argue that he is.
Well, goddamn them! That's all I can say, because I never have much use for lawyers because of stuff like that. But that is not right, because that SF-86 and those procedures are deeply rooted in public law and DOD and federal directives, everything. You may as well not have them if he can do that.
Well, that precisely. If the president has the power to declassify anything that he wants to, what's the point in having... And I don't think we ever had to ask this question before, but in the era of Trump, what's the point of having a classified information system if the president can, I mean, Jesus, look what he did. It was, what, a year ago? He's got Sergey Lavrov and Sergey Kislyak in the Oval Office, and he gives up classified information that was provided to us by, you know, some other government, you know, not saying who it was except to say that it was the Israelis. And it just gives it up to them?
And how much trust do you think other people
have? You know, and meanwhile, the Mossad is sitting over in Tel Aviv going, what the actual fuck?
Oh, God. It gets to the point where
Donald J. Trump is his own walking burn notice, okay?
Oh, yeah, he is, absolutely. And such a hypocrite. And such a false talk about, he epitomizes everything that is false and ersatz. And how he can still stay up there. And, of course, he's got that thing up there who is his press secretary, or not secretary, but Sarah Sanders. And she said today or yesterday that, well, Mr. Kushner will continue in his functions as part of our team.
Team.
And that's just not right. It's not. And that note, you've got somebody I knew wants to talk, but I think I've made my opinions pretty clear about that, and I hope you guys stay warm and dry. It's raining like crazy over here.
It's kind of drizzly. I'm going to have to go out immediately after the program because my little fuel discount card goes. The program ends this evening, and I've got enough points on there that I'm going to get a $1 tank of gas. So it
Bob,
ends.
You
I'll stand. I'll stand in the rain for that.
I've heard about being thrifty, but typing. I'm going to start calling you Angus McPherson. My God.
Oh,
so
yeah.
You have to go down the mountain?
Aye, Angus Kincaid. Yeah, that's me.
Well, Scotty, beam her up.
They got this little fuel points program, and for every $5 you spend at the store, and you can pile them up over about 2 months, they give you a penny. And so I've got enough now for, you have to pay at least 10 cents a gallon. I've got enough for a 20 gallon tank of gas that's going to cost me a little under $2.
Well, I'd say that's a noble ambition and a worthy cause. That's all I can say.
It's damn sure worth standing in the rain for, wouldn't you say?
Is that where you get your gas station pizza?
That same place has the gas station pizza, although I've sworn off it since I had real New York pizza.
Well, you might go in there and smell the fumes, and you might not be able to hold out. You never can tell, because I know how much you used to love those things.
Oh, God, but no, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. it was just a little place on the corner of Orchard Street and something else called Rosario's. And they were open till 4 a.m., buy it by the slice. One slice of cheese pizza was like $2.50. And it was greasy and wonderful.
Well, that's what they are. Hey, by the way, I still, at some point, would love to see that picture of y'all giving the truck.
Oh, I'll send that along to you.
I would love to see that because that's something that's worthy of keeping. That's just something I would love to do, because if I went up there and started carrying on in front of that place, they'd probably arrest me.
Well, we were just toddling down Fifth Avenue as a function of the little tour we were on, and I looked up and went, 666, son of a bitch, that's Jared's place. Everybody, flip him off, you know.
That's it. And, you know, most places, and we talked about this before, when that happens, in, you know, the natural numeric progression of addresses, they will change that. Just like, for example, how many 13th floor do you see?
But see, there's a certain amount of, and I don't want to be taken the wrong way in saying this, there's a certain amount of biblical literacy involved that you have to have in order to avoid something like that.
Well, I mean, as much as Hollywood has put out these movies about the Antichrist,
the building's old and older and everything. And so, and who knows, the developer may not have had what I like to call paranoid prophecy biblical literacy. And so 666 is no different from 667, but from 665. Now, on the other hand, I live in a place where, like I've said before, I went through the drive-thru at Dairy Queen one time, and the bill was $6.66, and she tried to charge me $6.67, and I said, no, I'll either pay the $6.66 or $6.65. Well, I can't charge you $6.66 because that's the devil's number.
I remember that.
Yeah, I mean, that happened. But see, there's another one out there, not to keep you on either, but you'll appreciate this one. There is an Israeli charity of some sort. And of course, they're the hyper-weirdo Palestinian genocide-type organization. You know, one of those Israel Uber Alles types. And and for the low, low price of $50... you can get a half-shekel silver coin that has absolutely no value as currency whatsoever, but they have struck and minted a half-shekel coin that bears the superimposed profile likenesses of Cyrus the Great of Persia and Donald Trump.
Oh, no. Really?
Really.
And the conquest of Babylon.
Well, no, Cyrus is the one who sent the children of Israel back so that could rebuild the temple, and he is revered in Jewish history as a great king.
Well, and, I think he was the one who liberated him, too.
Yeah, he is. That's the whole thing. He liberated him.
And of course, you know, you had Nebuchadnezzar, then you had Belshazzar, according to what I know, and it was Belshazzar who kind of, well, saw the writing on the wall. And that was it.
Yeah, but see, Nebuchadnezzar is way before Cyrus, because the Persians overran Babylon.
Okay.
And
okay.
For instance, even at the when Alexander was marching through and kicking ass and taking names, Babylon was a Persian satrapy. But the larger point here, though, is that a little bit of literacy goes a long way, because anybody in their right mind would have said, really? We're going to make pieces of silver with Donald Trump's face on them?
Oh, dear. Yeah. Well,
shall we go ahead and send him 30 of them?
Oh, why not? Yeah. And that'll buy you a Trumpy doll.
Trumpy bear.
Trumpy the bear. Yeah, they're still advertising
but,
those things.
You know how I am with names for him. So I immediately, thirty pieces of silver, Donald Trump, and so I came up with a new name. You ready?
Yes, sir.
Judas Iscariot Top.
Well, you are good with those names. I swear to God, you should publish a dictionary with the names that you give to that man. Oh, my God. Yeah, that hair was standing proud today. I still don't understand how he maneuvers it.
Well,
according
to...
on a different side.
According to Precious Ivanka, it takes about 2.5 hours to do every morning. That I suspect that's part of his morning executive time. He's actually tweeting while they're sculpting his comb over. My stars, if an interesting president can't have an interesting comb over, I don't know what this world's coming to. Bobby pins, please.
Oh, I know that. Yeah.
That's never going to hold. You're going to need a permanent.
You take care, and I'll talk to you later, sir.
All right, Jim. Later.
Bye.
Bye now. This is. I mean, we have a more intelligent conversation about firearms here than poor dimwit Donnie can ever begin to know. There was a meeting about gun violence today that included Geezer Disgustus, and he was sitting right next to Dianne Feinstein of California, who, of course, is way insufficiently ideologically pure. Even I know that. And, at one point, Dianne looks over to Nectarine Nero and says, what do we do about weapons of war easily accessible on our streets? You might want to get the hockey puck. This is going to be rough.
for a vote. Let's get it done. That's what we have to do.
Mr. President, what do we do about weapons of war easily accessible on our streets?
What you're going to have to do is discuss it with everybody and any solution. No, it's a very complex solution. You do. You have weapons on the street. That's what we're talking about with black market. These are black market weapons. And, you know, the problem, Diane, is that these aren't where you walk into a store and buy. These are where somebody hands you a gun and you hand them
some money.
Oh, no,
you go into a store and you can buy an AR-15.
You can.
You can buy a Tech-9. I mean, you can buy all these weapons.
Well, this is what you're going to have to discuss.
Light triggers, many bullets.
Yeah. Joe and Pat, you're going to have to discuss that. You'll sit down with Diane and everybody else, and you'll come up with something. And I think I really believe it has to be very strong. I'd rather have you come down on the strong side instead of the weak side. The weak side would be much easier. I'd rather have you come up with a strong, strong bill. And really.
You got that? Dimwit Donnie thinks you have to buy an AR-15 on the black market. Of course, you have to understand that Dimwit Donnie thinks that the black market is any black guy who sells something. I wish I was kidding. I'm not. This guy and the spirochetes in his otherwise hollowed-out head are so divorced from reality that they don't realize that you can go into a store, plunk down the money, and walk out of the store with the firearm in your hands, as well as, you know, enough ammunition to shoot up a school. Clementine Caligula doesn't realize that you can do exactly what I did in the course of a conversation with Jim. You can get on the internet, you can go to any number of retailers, and you can mail order a weapon with enough firepower to destroy the lives of hundreds of people in a matter of seconds. Notice I didn't say kill hundreds of people. I said destroy the lives of. Because there are the dead, and there are the ones who get left behind. To ask themselves questions for the remainder of their days on this little planet. Why in the hell did this have to happen? But this damned fool, this idiot, this jackanapes thinks that you have to go through the black market in order to buy an AR-15. If Scott and Punky were on the line at the moment, this would probably occasion this would be another one of those moments where Scott looks up and says, "We're screwed." Yeah, meanwhile, Bill in Allentown says, "Hey, Bob, is Angus Kincaid from Glasgow? Nye's from Edinburgh. That's the old home of the old Kincaids." There's a comedian and an actor from Glasgow that Angus sounds like. Oh, the stuff that you guys get into. Let's go back over to the phone.
So hey, I already know all about.
Yo, hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, is this Bob?
This is Bob.
Bob, this is Rhonda.
Well, hi, Rhonda. I'm so glad you
hello,
called.
Hello, Bob. You know, I got to tell you, I want to give great respect for all of your callers and you especially and your wife, Agnes.
Well, that's mighty kind of you. Thank you so much.
I always know they've got a great husband and they have a great wife. I'm so amazed by you. And I don't know how I found you. I really don't know. I just happened to have put progressive radio on and be messing around. And but I will tell you this, when I found you, I was like, oh, my God, this guy is brilliant. And I'm not trying to patronize you, but your callers are incredible, too. So here I am sitting in Virginia outside of Richmond, listening to you and thinking, oh, my God, I found people and an incredible person that's really intelligent. And I'm not, like I say, I'm going to repeat, I'm not trying to patronize
you. Oh, no,
you,
I'm just, no, Rhonda, I'm just so glad Agnes isn't listening because she keeps a C-clamp handy for
well,
calls
I'm
like this because she comes and puts it on my head and screws
woman.
It down real tight to keep my head from swelling.
Agnes needs to hear this because I am very happy that you two have each other. And you need each other.
25 years coming up this May.
That's remarkable. And I'm going to tell you, in this life now, when we were growing up, things were, I guess you could say there was a semblance of normalcy where everybody trusted somewhat each other. But we are living in now a different, completely different world, and social media changed all of that. And to be quite honest, we have to be very careful. And it's amazing. Programs like yours are available to people like me who grew up in that era. Because I'm old, I'm 62, although some people say, well, you know, 62 isn't really that old.
62 is the new 40.
I don't have a problem with age. but we grew up in an era where you sort of trusted each other, and you had three channels, and you had Walter Cronkite, and you had your newspapers, and you had your parents, and you believed in them. And they were more than likely World War II veterans. If they weren't, they were still respectable citizens. And irregardless, we grew up in sort of a different era. And now all of a sudden we've been thrust into this, say it straight, a crazy president who shouldn't have been there. He's all about image and this reality TV program stuff, and I think it's damaging the network of the Americana, the true thing that our forefathers wanted for us.
Oh, Rhonda, I think you're right in large part, but I would caution against attributing too much of this to Trump, because just as a for instance, a little thought experiment, you might recall that this is probably before you found the program. I predicted that impeachment proceedings would begin against Hillary Clinton the first day that Congress was back in session after the inauguration, had she won the presidency. There is an ugly, hateful streak to the American people that is of fairly recent vintage. We've had a lot of problems. If you talk to people in the black community, people in any sort of minority community, they'll tell you straight up how ugly America is and the United States can be and has been over the course of history. But beginning...
But beginning
with Ronald Reagan... And, you know, there were inklings of it before then, but you know, that's really when they got the bit in their teeth. Beginning with Ronald Reagan and following through with the rise of Rush Limbaugh, that is the turning of this nation.
You're talking about deregulation.
Well, but I'm also talking about attitudinal stuff, Rhonda. I'm talking about the right wing deliberately turning loose the nastiest part of its constituent base, a sort of vile id of what it was and what it is to be an American. And now it's
like when
it's in full flower.
Aware of the military industrial complex, that was a different it was a different era.
Yeah, well, there were lunatics back then too, but they had to use things like mimeograph machines and ditto machines, and they had to circulate hard copy and advertise in the backs of weird little periodicals and magazines and fringe underground right wing newspapers and the National Review and stuff like that. But the combination of Reaganism, the rise of Limbaugh, and the internet turned loose every ugly thing about the country, and with the arrival of Trump, it's like rain falling on warm ground that already had seeds in it, and it's all just blossomed up around us, and everything about it is pure poison, Rhonda, pure poison.
And you know what? For being a Wednesday, amen to that, brother. Amen to that. And the whole thing about it is, at 62 years old, I've watched, I saw, and I've seen. I used to hide under my desk when I was a child. They told us, hide under your desk. We had to go through the drill. A lifetime of the children, from the time that they're young, going through all the way through to 18 years of age, worrying about whether some shooter's going to come in their classroom. And the fact that our commander-in-chief, and I am a Navy veteran, Bob, and I'm going to tell you, I know a lot about the military, and I'm very proud of my service, but at the same time, I can't even imagine, because they can't speak for themselves when they're in active service. What they're feeling, what these children are feeling that grew up having to put these things on their chest that were bulletproof, knowing that our congressmen are afraid of the NRA, this is not an issue about a corporate NRA. This is not an issue about anything about, it's about America. And our forefathers, if they would have been alive today, would have said, this is not right. And they would have corrected it. Because I think I've read all our forefathers, I've read Thomas Jefferson, I've read Thomas Paine. I'm telling you, they were deep thinkers. These were people who knew how to speak Latin when they were eight or nine years old. We can't even fathom the intelligence of those men. They spent 14 hours a day sometimes talking about how that was their pleasant time to spend 12 to 14 hours a day reading. How many people today do that? So all I'm saying is we live in an era where most people go by sound bites, 3-minute sound bites, 2-minute sound bites, looking at CNN. Our intelligence level is about instant society. And this, to me, is the scary part. And for our children, I'm very proud of the people in Florida, the young children in Florida that have come up from the rising and said, this isn't right, and we're going to speak our minds. Good for them. That's American. That is what America is all about. And for a president who's never served in the military, and if you've watched my little things that I've done in your chat room, I've only shared a few things, but I am a Navy veteran. and I know all about the military. It is not a pleasant experience in some regards, but in others, it's very rewarding. But we have to remember that the people who take their time to take their lives and swear an oath for our nation do not deserve a person who never knew what it was like to be scared, to be afraid of a gunshot, to know what it's like to hold a weapon, to know what it's like to be taught that this can happen to you in combat. I sit here, and many days I'm thinking, we've got to have some change. Bob, am I wrong?
No, you're not. The problem, Rhonda, is how do we affect that change?
Going to vote. I vote every time, Bob. And most people, there's this resistance movement, and good for all of them. We're going to vote Democrat. But I'm going to tell you, I think even some of the Democrats have to stop taking corporate money. They have to stop being imposed upon by the powers that be. And Americans are greater than that. We are all not some idiots. And many of us are, and I'm not talking that you have to have a college education to be brilliant. My father had a high school education, but he had a high IQ, and he was a mechanic. And he was a World War II veteran and lost his brother in World War II. And a lot of the young kids don't know about how much Hitler did damage to the entire world. And this is what really, really, really bothers me, is that history, and it's a strange, iconic kind of thing where we go through phases. Our generations, they go through phases, but they must be reminded of the past generations. And I think that right now, we've got people that are old-time salesmen. They're gold brick salesmen. And that's why the evangelicals, which is a perfect time to call you, because this is supposed to be the Wednesday that we talk about religion. Isn't it an irony that the big-time evangelicals are all feathering around Trump? And yet, if they were really, truly religious,
well, a grifter can spot another grifter from a mile away, Rhonda, right?
Right. And you and I both know that because we've already corresponded on that. I've sent you emails. And I don't know if you remember that because you have many people that do. But I was, and I was conditioned like every other American, and there's 80% of us, probably, I'd say 78 to 80% of us, who are conditioned to be Christian from the time that we are born. We inherit our religion. So my mother used to tell me, "Oh, you can't associate with a Protestant because you're a Catholic." And I went to Catholic school, and my mother told me that Catholics were going to heaven and Protestants were going to hell. So we can go through denominations, we can research our religions, but the whole thing is a matter of mass. They control the masses, and at some point we have to teach our kids. And I think our young kids are really sharp, so I'm really proud of them, to critically think and look and analyze at what's going on. And Bob, please tell me, am I wrong, or am I imagining this?
No, you from everything you're saying, you're on the right track. The question is one of execution. Yeah, you know, how do we do these things?
Well, we've got to get Congress first of all, and I watched that little. It was like a circus act with Trump today on CNN, and I just about just couldn't believe it. One of the Democrat senators gave him an armband from, I assume, because I didn't have enough time, from one of the victims of this last thing that happened with this horrifying thing, and he shoved it in his pocket. He did not put it on his hand. It was an armband, the last armband. And I couldn't believe it. If any president really wanted to demonstrate at that point that they had feeling about that incident, they would proudly put that armband on their wrist. And yet he held it in his hand and shoved it in his pocket. And nobody, I'm looking for news.
Well, that's the same dog and pony show where he made clear that he thinks that you have to buy an AR-15, you know, from some guy behind a dumpster.
Oh, God help us.
I mean, I remember, and I'm sure you do too, you remember when George H.W. Bush, back in the 1992 presidential cycle, caught hell because he didn't know what a barcode scanner was?
Yes.
Okay, and that showed a level of his detachment from ordinary American society because he'd never had to buy groceries.
Oh, my God. And listen, I was stationed in Maine in the Navy, Bob, and there was some kind of thing in the newspaper that the Bush one never even knew how to use a grocery scanner. They were used to having people go and get their groceries. These are people that are living a completely different life than the average American.
But okay. and see, that's the thing. That demonstrated a degree of profound detachment on his part from American society, contemporary society. Well, today with Trump thinking that you've got to buy an AR-15 from a guy behind a dumpster, that's an even greater amount of detachment.
I mean, God help us.
How many people, you know, liberals, progressives, Rhonda, people like us, how many of us don't know that you can go to that it's easier to get a gun in America than it is to get a driver's license? How many of us don't know that?
I'll tell you something. When I shouldn't really say this right now, but I'm going to. I remember they came to me and they said, and I was Navy, and I was all data. I'm not going to get any farther than that. And they said, but I was always strong, stronger than a lot of the guys. Because when I was young, I grew up climbing trees, and I was always just really in good shape. And they said, Rhonda, we'd like to sign you up. Somehow the Marines want to sign you up to this auxiliary security force. And I said, why are they picking me? Well, they thought you would be a good pick. And I knew it had to be with the fact that most of the guys would fall in the dirt and I could keep on running. And I used to think, my God, I'm in the some of these guys are passing out. So anyway, I went into the auxiliary security force with the Marines. And with great respect to the Marines, they told me, Rhonda, you should have been a Marine. And I did, really, to be honest, they were really, really great guys. And they were people who probably knew suffering beyond anything I ever did. But they taught me how to handle weapons. That was my job, because they took me in to be auxiliary security, and there was some kind of thing that they were doing. They weren't going to tell us everything, and I'm not going to get too deep.
Right, right.
But I will tell you this. those guys have to be respected. And when I did what I did, I realized, holy God, this is really serious. And there was a young boy that had one of those weapons, and I'm going to pass this on to you. And this may be recorded forever, and it probably should be. I remember him forever. He was a 19-year-old kid, and we had our weapons, and he said, oh, I can't wait to go and shoot somebody. And I said, young man, do you realize what you just said? You just said you can't wait to go and shoot somebody. Now we are here in defense. We are learning to defend our country. This is not a joke. But you see, some people, they don't get it, Bob. And I never forgot that. Never forgot it. And I probably shouldn't be saying it over the internet.
Well, no. Just remember, son, somebody out there can't wait to shoot you either.
Yes, and I told him, you respect that weapon because that weapon is meant to defend your cohort, your shipmate, or the person, whomever. And here I am with the Navy, so it's a shipmate. But in that case, they had me go with the Marines for temporarily. But I'm just saying, regardless of what the branch, these kids are going to come back, and they're going to be traumatized if they see things. And we need a good commander-in-chief who understands how deep it goes and what PTSD is, and making sure you back up these kids. And I go to the VA often. That's where I get my care. And I see these kids coming back. And some of them don't have legs. Some of them are in wheelchairs. And, Bob, I'm telling you, the World War II vets or the World War I vets, back then we didn't have social media. But now we do. So there's not that much of a secret of what's going on. But the whole thing about it is these kids need a support network, and they don't need somebody that's going to say, well, I'm going to send you over there, but I'm going to cut your benefits later because we've got a tax cut to give to the richest people in the world. That's where I lose it.
Yeah, well, there are obligations.
That made me angry.
Yeah, there are obligations that we make as a nation, and the failure of those obligations, whether it be an obligation to our elderly or the obligation to veterans, is near to sacred as I can describe anything as being, and to violate that obligation is to sort of, well, more than sort of, it is to say that we just aren't who we claim we are.
Bob, we got a great nation with a lot of good people. Look at you. Look at all the great callers. I wouldn't even be calling you, honest to God. I can't believe I'm calling you. But I have such a great respect after listening to you and the wonderful people that are part of that front porch. And there are times when I say, my God, where did these guys come from? And how did I find them? I'm just thankful. You don't even know how important you are.
Well,
I really don't know, Bob.
It's the community that's important, Rhonda. It's not me. Because I'm as much uplifted by the community as anything that I do for anybody else.
But you're a catalyst, and you know that. If you hadn't been there, all these wonderful people wouldn't have come together. And there are probably people that are going to find you just like I did. most people are watching cable TV every day. They're watching CNN, MSNBC. I had a change in my life, and I started listening to progressive voices and different things on my phone, and that's how I found you. And I was like, my God, this man, where did he come from? And I don't think you realize, well, I'm just going to tell you, you're, in my opinion, you're incredible. I'm really thankful I found you. I hope more people do. And there's a lot of times I'll ping it out that I'm listening to Bob Kincaid. But really, I'm not, I don't know why you're not on CNN.
Well, I was for a couple of years, a million years ago, but that's, you know, just.
Are you telling the truth too much, or why? People like you are so important. Why aren't you on the forefront?
Well, look, there's no room for what people who do what I do. There's no room for us in corporate media. And as long as corporate media is driven by advertising, there never will be. That's why this has to exist the way that it does. Because once you are beholden to sponsors, then even if you don't mean to, you self-censor. And so that's where that is. But there's also a very, very complicated pecking order and hierarchy and structure to all of this, and it's also a question of who you know and who you don't. Unfortunately, though, Rhonda, we're up past the top of the hour. I've enjoyed this call immensely. I've enjoyed our conversation immensely, and we won't tell Agnes, so I won't have to wear the C clamp to bed.
No, please tell Agnes. I'm very proud of her.
We got to keep. I'm very proud of you. We got to keep my head from swelling, because with the kind words you said. With the kind words you said, it's very easy. Rhonda, have yourself a lovely evening, and we'll talk soon. I hope this is your first call, but it will not be your last.
Thank you, Bob.
All right, take care, Rhonda.
I'm surprised I even did it.
All right, I'm proud of you for calling. Thanks.
Thank you.
Bye now.
Bye bye.
That's Rhonda calling from Virginia, and see how easy it is. First time callers. She survived and everything. There was no need for the smelling salts or the fainting couch. If you can't call this conversation, this program, and have a conversation, can't happen. But it can, and, anytime you want to. So there we are at the end of February. March comes in tomorrow. I got to run out and buy a cheap tank of gas in the name of Angus Kincaid. Meanwhile, Marty tells me he doesn't ever even want to think of me in a kilt. Think of me in a kilt. Think of me in a... Marty, you're thinking of me in a kilt. You're thinking of me in a kilt. See how that works? I got great legs. What are you talking about? I look wonderful in a kilt. Agnes keeps threatening to buy me one. Oh, well. Thanks to everybody who keeps this program going. Thank you to all of you who keep this program running from month to month. We'll be back to the fundraising grind tomorrow, but not tonight. Thank you very kindly to each and every one of you who spend your precious finite time, however you spend it, engaging in this little conversation. I appreciate it, and I respect it. And thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks this evening to Pinch Hit Midweek Utility chat room moderator and all-around great guy, Steve from Georgistan. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, headon.live, for all that you do. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And yes, always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.